Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. At this moment, I'd like to invite the children and the young people. I have something interesting for you. So I'd like you to, if you have a copy of the bulletin, would you look at the title and see if you can see some hidden clues about what is the title, what is the meaning of this title? Look at the word peeking. Do you see some little details there? The word peeking has two things, has two eyes. And when we go out peeking things, we need both eyes. We need a vision. There's no eyes. That's why I put in red the two eyes, the dots on the eyes. So the two eyes. Of course, the word peeking has also a king. And then also up. Up. It is a defining direction. Where is this picking? Whatever you're picking, what is going to be taken is taken up. And then, can you see something special about the word stones? I don't know, maybe this is not a common for children to think about this, but I put the word stones, S-T, and then ones. ST is abbreviation for saints. And ones, and so picking up saint ones, the holy ones. That's basically the title, picking up stones. So I want you to have that in mind. This is not just any stone, but are the saint ones. That is the kind of stone. So I'd like to invite all of you, adults and children all together, to go into a trip with us. The purpose of this trip is to pick up stones. That will be our mission today. We're going to go in a long journey. We're going to start all the way back almost 6,000 years ago, right there, right after Adam and Eve were moved out of the Garden of Eden. Adam was taught by God. We don't have all the details about it, but we can. It's a, we know that it's implied that God, Adam started. He was the first one who had to go out and collect some stones and make an altar and offer sacrifice. Because in Genesis 3:15, God told him about this conflict between good and evil, but that God will provide a way out, a redeemer. So immediately God taught Adam the need to go out, pick up stones, and those stones have to be natural stones. It cannot be use any equipment to break them apart or shape them. They have to be natural stones, uncut stones, and they were put together. And they made an altar. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, we see the fact that two brothers, and they, I know that they have learned from their father and their mother, and two brothers, it's mentioned a story how they, each one decide to make an altar and make an offering to God. Now, the younger one, Abel, he decided to build an altar and offer what God asked. The second brother, I mean the older one, Cain, he also built an altar. He also went and picked up stones. But when he decided to put an offer upon those stones, he put his offer according to his will. So basically, one built an altar for God, another one built an altar for himself. First lesson, when we pick up stones, we have to have God in mind. We have to be guided by his spirit. And the whole purpose must be to build an altar to God. Every time throughout history that someone built an altar, it was typically and symbolically, they were building a church, a place of worship. That's what the symbol of putting those rocks together. Even this today, in many locations around the world, in the United States, we have used a lot of wood as we build our structures and everything else. But in many places of the world, they use rocks to build buildings and then to make them into churches. Back then, they all do have to do is they have to go out, pick up beautiful stones, they put them together, and that was a place of worship. That was a place where they offered their sacrifice. Today, the church is not any different. When we come to the church, the Bible says, don't come with empty hands. Why? Because the church is a place for us to surrender our offerings, to surrender ourselves, to have communion with God. The only difference when we go to church today, some people say, oh, Pastor, we go to church, but we don't take stones with us. Oh, yes, we do. We are the stones that God is speaking. God is the one who does the king is speaking the stones, the saint ones, and put them together to have an altar. Right now, with all the connections that we are a God handpicked stones, saint ones, to be together. We are an altar before the God. And that is our mission, is always to remain together until the end comes. Now, we know that Cain ended up picking up, we do not know, the Bible does, it's not very specific, but we assume, many scholars assume that Cain, after he was told that his offering and was not accepted because he was going actually build the altar for himself, and God says, if you do it for me, I will accept, but if you do it for yourself, then, you know, it's not for me. And so Cain, instead of saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I should not be thinking about myself. This actually is a worship to you, so I should make this according to you. But instead, Cain, because he was self, you know, he had self-worship, he was all about himself, what did he do? He went and planned to get rid of his brother. And we assume, some scholars assume, that he took a rock and he killed his brother. Now, after that, he was basically tossed away because he had to leave. And he lived to, he went to the land of Nod, which means far away. The word means far away. And the children of God, Adam and Eve, later on have another son, they call Seth, which they said there was a perfect image of Adam. It looks like him, like a twin. And then the Bible says that the sons of God, we talk about the sons of Seth, that was still worshiping God just like Abel did. And the sons of man, they were worshiped like Cain, pagan worship. So there was this separation, the sons of God and the sons of man. What made the distinction is those that keep God's commandments, they were called the sons of God. Those that were self-centered and have a religion that will accommodate their own desires, just like we have today, people that are, they manufacture religion to please their needs instead of God's. So they have the pagan. And they went like that for centuries. They were separated. But eventually, for some reason, they start getting together. And you know what happens when you mix something good and clean with something dirty? And by the way, it doesn't take a lot of dirty to make a whole container of clean to become contaminated. And so they got together, and the Bible says the sin multiplied. The sons of man contaminate the sons of God, and immediately there was no faithful people of God anymore, except the Bible says that there was a man, and his name was Noah. And God called him and gave him a mission. He says, you know what, Noah, you have three sons. So there will be a quarantine for each one of them. That means 40. Okay, 120 years you have Noah. That is what determined upon the earth. You must build an ark. And he did, and you know the story. And the flood came, and all the rocks of the world were covered with water, except eight. They were above the water because God had a mission for them. They need to preserve the seed, the cornerstone. They were carrying the seed of the real rock inside of the ark. So Adam and Eve, literally, Noah and his family, literally, they picked a rock without even knowing. They were the seed, that rock, the cornerstone that was coming in the future to save all humanity. So now the flood ends. They come out of the ark. And now in Genesis 8:20, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, then Noah built an altar. So it is assumed that Noah went and picked up some rocks and put them together. And he built an altar to the Lord. And he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burning offerings on the altar. And you know the result of the story that says that God made a covenant with Noah. And he signed that covenant with a rainbow. That's how God, his signature on the covenant. The fact is, the first thing that Noah did after he got out of the ark is to make an offering. And that offering was a symbol that the stone, the cornerstone, the promised stone, the precious stone was saved. And the world, all the other stones in the world were saved, meaning the saint ones. Genesis 12, verse 7, a few years later, but before I get there, after Noah built this altar with stones, little few years later, we also hear another story in the book of Genesis that the people now collect some stones to build a tower of Babel. Now they collect stones as a symbol of rebellion. So, in other words, there are people that collect stones, just like Cain. They collect the stones for wrong reasons. And there are those that collect stones to praise God and establish God's church. So, and then later on, now we can go to Genesis 12, verse 7, New Living Translation. It talks about Abram. It says, by the way, Abram, if you look, Abram, if you could look at a satellite, where all the places where Abraham went, you can see spots marked. Like, you know when somebody is hired to go and mark a land, you know, to make sure that appraiser that marks all the, you know, that marks all the lands, the property goes from here to there, and then they put a mark. Abraham, literally, without even realizing, when he was told that God was going to give the land to him and his descendants, he built an altar and praised God. Then he moved to another place. Then he put another mark there. He built, he collected stones, he put them, the altar. And so every single little place that Abram went, and later on Abraham, he left an altar, a church, a holy place, a mark, a claim for the God that he worshiped. So here is the father Abraham, the father of the cornerstone seed symbolically. He was collecting stones and make temples every place that he went. We are the children of Abraham. We're supposed to pick up stones and mark the territory, claim the territory for God. We should build altars every place that we go. And we must be the saint ones, the stones that God has chosen to do so. And so again, we have, and you look in Genesis 12, verse 7, you have Genesis 13, 4, and on. If there's something very unique as you read the story, you see that he went from place to place doing this. But his son, Isaac, did the same thing. You can read that in Genesis 26, verse 24 and 25, New King James. I read this. It says, and the Lord appeared to him, means Isaac, the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. My servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there. In other words, he went out to collect stones after God talked to him and said, oh, this is a very special place. I must collect stones and mark this place. So he collects stones. He made an altar there. It says, and he called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So they stayed there for a while. That's an expression to say that they stayed there for a while. But they, you understand that they, what is interesting is that they pick stones and they mark. Now Genesis 35, verse 1 to 4, talks about Jacob. And Jacob did the same thing that his father did, or his grandfather did. Look what it says. Then God, I'm reading from Genesis 35, verse 1 to 4, New Living Translation, talking about Jacob building altars. Then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar. In other words, go collect some stones and build an altar there to the Lord who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, you know what? The Lord talked to me, and he asked me to go to church, and I like to take you, all my whole family, to church. But there are some things that we need to do before we go to church. He said, get rid of all your pagan idols. We don't go to church and take pagan idols with us. We just should not have them in the first place. Brothers and sisters, this all applies to us today too. When we go to church, we don't take our idols with us. When we go home, we make sure that they are not there. We have to get rid of our idols. And then there is another saying that says, purify yourselves. Why do you need to purify yourself before you go to church? Because God is holy, and nothing unclean should come to his presence. So he says, purify yourselves and put on clean clothes, you know. Sometimes I heard people say, and I need to make this remark because I believe it's appropriate for me to do it now. We live in a day and age that the people, they go to court, they put ties, they put the best suit, and they make sure that they are well dressed because they are afraid of how do I impress the judge? And yet they come to church and they think that they can come like a, they can dress as they please. If one thing that we know from the scriptures is that we speak the way we dress, we speak the way we talk, we speak the way we present ourselves. It's all part of our demonstration, our expression of worship. So when we dress, we don't dress to impress others. We dress clean, and we show to God that he is special to us. It's also an act of a gift of being gracious to those that worship with you also. And then verse 3 says, we are now going to Bethel, to the church, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers. When I was in distress, when I was running from my brother, he has been with me. Wherever I am going, every place I sense his presence. Now, verse 4. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols. Brothers and sisters, do you have your Bible open? I hope you do. In Genesis 35, now I'm reading verse 4. He says, they gave him all the pagan idols and the earrings. Why is earrings together with pagan idols? I know the answer. I hope by now you do too. And he buried them under a great tree near Shechem. Because the jury upon themselves, it was an act of self-worship. That's why those ornaments, they were part of a idolatry. And that's why they gave them up. Because they are going to God's church. They are not going to take their idols, not on their heart, not on their clothing, not in their ears. They gave up their worship, self-worship, idolatry symbols. In 1 Peter, Chapter 2, verse 4, I'm reading from the New Century Version. It says like this, come to the Lord Jesus, the stone that lives. The people of the world did not want this stone, but he was the stone God chose, and he was precious. He is precious. Now, you know that I hear he's talking about that Peter is saying that Jesus is the stone. There is a church out there that they call themselves Christians, and they claim that Peter is the stone. And we're going to read for you the verse where they used to say that Peter is the stone, and that that Roman church, it is the true church because it was founded by Peter, which we know that is not true. But the Bible says clearly that Peter said, the Lord Jesus, he is the stone that lives, and he is the precious stone. Genesis 28, verse 18 to 22, it talks about Jacob. Let me go back to Jacob. Here it tells the story, how he was in his trip. And then he picked a stone before he went to bed. He picked a stone and to put the stone as his pillow. Oh, you know, every time I read this story, I remember this individual that goes on television all of the time. And buy my pillow. You're going to rest. You're going to have swim dreams. Of course, he's going to have a swim dreams every time we keep buying his pillows. Because it's just a clinkling, cha-ching, that is money that goes to his pocket. So he's selling pillows all the time. And now here's Jacob. He needs a pillow, and he puts a rock. Have you ever tried to sleep with a rock as a pillow? But he did. And as he was there sleeping, he had this vision. It was more than a dream, just a vision. And he saw angels going up and down from the ground to heaven. He woke up and says, oh, definitely this is a place that is holy. This is a place that must be dedicated to God's house. So he took that stone. He put it up and he made an altar. He made a memorial pillar for God. And he called that place Beth-El. Those of you that know a little bit, have you heard of the word Beth? Is the name of the second letter in Hebrew with the B. And you remember that I explained to you that a B is a house. So Beth El is a house of God. El is God. So Beth El means literally the house of God. Remember, he took a stone and he called that place the house of God. Every place that God manifests becomes the house of God. So was with Abraham. So was with Adam, Abel, Noah, then Isaac, Jacob, all of them, when they put those stones together and claimed the name of God, that became a Bethel, a house of God. And the same with you, my brother and sister. When you put yourself in the hands of God and you claim his name and he talks back to you, you become a Bethel, the house of God. The Bible does say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be clean when we come before God. That's why we need to be holy. We need to be precious. That's why we need to be stones, saint ones, holy ones. Now, also in Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, we talk about the two tablets of stone. Remember that Moses was asked to go up to the mountain, and God carved two stones with the Ten Commandments and gave to Moses. Moses came down, and the people was already in tremendous sin, and he threw that down and broke it. So God told Moses, go ahead, cut two tablets of stone again, just like the ones that I gave to you. Of course, it will be never exactly, because one was done by God's hand, and now another one is done by human hands. But there was something different in this God. God said, I will write, not you. You're going to carve the stone, but I will do the writing. That is very important for us. We may pick the stone, but God is the one who does the writing. And by the way, some of you have tablets, Android tablets, Apple tablets. I'd rather have those tablets that God's talking about here. Tablets of stone written with God's hands. So this is the kind of tablet that we like to have. Also, the Bible talks in Exodus chapter 28, talks about the priests. They were asked to have the 12 precious stones, and they had to carry in their blessed plate. It is like the priest, the high priest, has to carry all the tribes, all the people close to his heart all the time. But there's something else that the Bible talks also. It talks in Exodus 28, verses 9 and 10. It says, then you shall make two unique stones and engrave the names of all the tribes, all the sons of Israel. And interesting enough, this was supposed to be on the priest's shoulders. He has on the breast and also in his shoulders, meaning the priest was supposed to carry the people on his shoulders. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say this to you. I pray for you every day, many times during the day. Every single day I pray for you. I am carrying you on my shoulders. For God's glory, I have you on my shoulders also, because that's what God called me as a minister to do. And everyone, the church elders, the church officers in our church, they also carry your names on their shoulders. Every time they do something for the church, that's what the symbol of. They are carrying the holy stones on their shoulders. May the Lord continue blessing us as we can become aware of this. Now, Joshua. Now, the name of Joshua literally is Yahshua. Yes, he had the same name as Jesus, because the name Jesus is Greek, but the name of Jesus was Yahshua. So I need you to understand this. Joshua, bring the people to the shore, the shores of the Jordan, and they need to cross. But there was the rain, and there was the water was high. So God made a miracle, and the water opened, just like when they got out of Egypt, the sea opened. So now they open. So now they have to cross. But the priest stayed on the middle so that everybody could cross. So they said, you know, Joshua was told, tell the people to pick up 12 stones from the from inside of the river. Take 12 stones and take them, because you're going to make an altar for God with them. But Joshua decided to pick 12 more stones, so it became to the total of 24. You know, the Bible talked about the 24 elders and everything else. So you pick another 12. But those 12, he made an altar right where the priest stood, so the water was contained. He made an altar there. And we know those stones must be very, very, very big. You know why? Because it says that the 12 stones that were left in the river, the water came back after people passed, crossed, the water came back. And the Bible verse says in Joshua that those stones are still there until this day. That's what it says here. The stones are still there until this day. You can read that in verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So he says, years, years went by, and the rock stood there. Exodus 20, verse 25. God gives an instruction, because this was the instruction before, throughout the centuries. But now, for to make people understood, he repeats the same instruction that was already in practice. He says, if you use stones to build my altar, use only natural, uncut stones. Do not shape the stones with a tool, for that would make the altar unfit for holy use. That make sure, they says, do not touch the stones. Do not cut them. Do not shape them. Take them naturally and make an altar. This was the way it was done by Adam. It was done by Abel. It was done for all the first patriarchs. And they was told, that's the only way I will accept. Joshua 8, verse 30 and 31, it talks about, and Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, and says that when he made that, he also used uncut stones, as was ordained by Moses. And he was making a reference to Exodus 20, verse 25, that I just read for you. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, there is this amazing story. Amazing story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. David picking up 5 smooth stone. Uncut, unsmooth. It says, he picked, David, up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with the shepherd's staff and his sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, did you pay close attention how many things he has in order to fight the giant? Let's count. 5 smooth stones, let's make 5. The shepherd's staff, that makes 6. And the sling, that makes 7. Coincidence? No, it says he took 7 things and we went against the Philistine. Now, this story is fascinating and has many very little details that sometimes by reading the story, we don't pay attention to it. So let me call your attention to a few little things here. Now, this modest youngster, he was, he was very young, shepherd. He killed the Goliath. He killed with one stone that he used. But the question is, why did he come to this arrogant, big-headed giant from Gath? Why did he pick up 5 stones? Was he not confident that the Lord will need only one stone, that he would, with all the skills that he had, and all the, he has killed animals before. He knew how sharp he was. And the Bible even said that some Benjamites, that they could hit a hair to the stone. It could hit a hair from a distance. They could hear it. That's how good they were. So David knew how good he was. But why did he pick five? If you read 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 to 22, especially verse 22, you see that Goliath had four brothers. Some scholars think that that's the reason why he was said, just in case those brothers, once the big fellow comes down and the other brothers decide to pick up a fight, I have four more stones, one for each one of them. But as you know, the moment that David struck with Goliath, I shouldn't say David, the moment that the God's power allowed David to defeat this arrogant, blasphemous bully, big-headed, that was trying to, was not attacking, basically, it was not being insolent against Israel. He was being insolent against God. He was trying to put, humiliate God. It was an act against God. And so the battle was between good and evil. It was not between one soldier and another one. It was just good and evil. And so that was the five stones. But why smooth? I remember when I was young and I used slingshots. And I knew that we need to pick up smooth stones, because if you pick up any stone that has sharp edge or anything else, you change the direction of the stone. So the more smooth the stone is, the more precise the shot can be. That's why it had to be smooth stones. And by the way, not any stone, because some stones, when they hit something that is harder, they break. It has to be strong stones, very special chosen stones. You see, I like the fact that David had faith. He had the skills, but he also used his sanctified common sense. Sometimes Christians, on the name of faith, they turn off their common sense. God gave us the common sense for us to use. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for us to use the wisdom that God gives us. So we need to use faith, our skills, but definitely our common sense also. So he didn't do any foolish thing. He went and fought the fight, the biggest fight of his life. And God allowed him to defeat this big giant. Now remember, there was a giant sitting there at Israel's side also. His name was Saul. But he was like a little child. He was scared. And so was all his nation. He was this Philistine defiant. He took a teenager shepherd that was there only to deliver some goods to his brothers. He was not even there to fight. And when he says, why are you guys putting up with this? This individual is he's saying bad things against our God. Why would we go on and allow him to say these things against our church, our people? We must stand and defend the honor of our Lord, our God. And that's what David went and fought. He took a stone to bring down a giant. Brothers and sisters, today is not any different. God is picking up stones to bring down giants. Are you that stone? Are you a saint stone? A special stone that God will choose? Throughout the ages, we see throughout the scriptures over and over a clear statement that God is going to pick a special stone. Psalms 118, verse 22, it says, the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And I can guarantee you, the Bible is not talking about Peter. Isaiah 28, verse 16, New Living Translation, it says, Therefore, this is what the sovereign God, sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes needs never to be shaken. By the way, Solomon's temple was built in the Shekinah, the glory of God manifest. God came and manifested himself in that temple. So every Israelite throughout the ages, as long as that temple exists, until the Babylonians came and destroyed, they believed that every part of the temple was holy because God himself has been present. And he promised to be present. But that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And all the stones were thrown away aside. And they were so heavy that the Babylonians knew that there's no way they're going to pick up the stone and put them all together and rebuild. There's no chance. They tried to rebuild. They rebuilt another temple, but it was not as great as the Solomon's temple. And then came Herod, and he tried to build a temple that was even greater than the Solomon's temple. And there were some corners in the time of Jesus that was not completely finished yet, but they were still building. It takes many, many years to build. But there was something unique on that temple in the time of Jesus. Because the ark, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Solomon's temple, the ark was hidden and never to be found again. Now when they build a new temple, they need something over there in the most holy. And the people thought about, what are we going to put there? Something that has a direct connection with God. We no longer have the Ten Commandments. We no longer have the manna or all those things that were taken away. What do we put there? And some of the priests came to an idea. Let's put it in the place to make an altar there. Let's take a cornerstone from the Temple of Solomon. And so they went and found a cornerstone, and they put there in the place of the most holy. So when Jesus was talking to the disciples and to the people around them, the Pharisees and everybody else, and he said that he was the cornerstone, they all understood him saying, I am God. I am the Shekinah. I am the manifestation of God's glory. They understood that. That's why they went and picked up stones to try to kill him. You know, pick up stones to kill the stone, the cornerstone. How ironic. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Also, when Daniel is telling the king of Babylon about the dream, you know, all the statue have a different for each kingdom, a different metal and everything else. And then after he showed the feet of iron and clay, and here comes a stone. And that stone hits this symbol of humanity, all those kingdoms. And this stone becomes an everlasting, eternal kingdom. That is also a symbol of the cornerstone, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Luke 21, verse 5 and 6, New Living Translation. The disciples, they showed to Jesus, look at this temple, how great is great and all those stones. And Jesus said, oh, you know what? There is the time that's coming of these things that this is going to be completely destroyed. And not one stone will be left on top of the other. On the year 70, the Romans came. And that prophecy was fulfilled. The temple was completely destroyed and never to be rebuilt. Today, there is a pagan. Yes, there is a pagan. Forgive me if you have some connection with what I'm about to say, but I do not apologize for what the Bible teaches. He says there is a pagan shrine exactly over the spot where centuries ago there was a cornerstone there there was a temple there. Today, people are there to worship the moon and to worship a prophet, but not worship the true God. And that is a thorn. It's a thorn on the flesh of every Jewish person who every day they look towards the temple and all that they see is that shining shrine reminding them about why they left God and how somebody else occupied the land and put their own symbols over their holy grounds. In Matthew 16:18, this is the text that I told you the Roman church misused and tried to convince the whole world that they are the true church. They say, so I tell you, this is Jesus Christ talking to that time Simon. And he called him Petros, meaning a pebble, a stone, a small stone. It says, you little stone, on this rock, can you imagine Jesus? He was appointing to himself. He says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. Because Jesus, the rock, says, I am the resurrection. I am the truth. I am the way. I am life. When he says, I am the way, he was making reference also to that cornerstone on the most holy place, the way towards God, the way towards redemption. It says the truth. Only God is the true God. It says life, because that's what it was. Every time the high priest went to the most holy place, it was to guarantee that life will continue. It was a claim to remain alive, not only for himself, but for the nation that he represents. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. Even Peter says that Christ is the living cornerstone. He says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. In verse 5, he says, and you are living stones. Now he's talking about us. Not only Jesus is the cornerstone, but the cornerstone itself doesn't make the temple. The temple needs the cornerstone, but needs all the other stones. And we are the other stones that form the spiritual temple of God. He says, if you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, what is more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul also agrees with Peter, agrees with the entire scripture by saying, together, we are his house. Yes, we are the stones in his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself, not Peter, not the foundation of the Roman church. No. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself, and we are the holy stones, the living stones that are to be with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, create the spiritual house for God. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, New Life Version. The holy writings or the scriptures say also, Christ is the stone that some man will trip over, and he is also the rock over which they will fall. When they do not obey the word of God, they trip over it. This is what happens to such rebellious men. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, New Living Translation. For no one can lay any foundation. It looks like this was written exactly as a warning to the Roman church, because it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one who already have, Jesus Christ, not Peter, Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 11, New Living Translation. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it is says, the stone that your builders reject has now become the cornerstone. First Corinthians 10, verse 4, New King James, and all drunk the same spiritual drink, for they drunk of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, is Christ, and forever will be Christ. Never Peter, never anybody else. That rock is Christ. Matthew 21, verse 42 to 44. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And I can guarantee you, brothers and sisters, he was not talking about Peter. He was not talking about anybody. He was talking about himself, because he says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Verse 43, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. This was God, Jesus Christ, predicting what was going to happen in the year 34. 2 years. The nation of Israel was going to be rejected as the priests. And a priesthood would be given to the new building, the new precious stones, building part of the spiritual new church, and that is the Christian church. And when I say Christian, I'm not talking about Christians like everybody. Christians, I'm talking about the one who follow Christ, perfectly follow Christ, as the Bible describes. Romans 9, verse 33, here again Paul saying, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Acts 7, 54 to 6, New King James. Here tells a story how Stephen was stoned. Look, read this by yourselves and see how, when he was talking about Jesus Christ, how these people were enraged with so much hate. They gnash their teeth at him like a beast, you know, like a dog that is cornered and put the teeth out. That's the way they look, like dogs, like a ferocious beast. And they pick up stones, and they try to silence God's holy stone, which was Steve. And all that he will accomplish is to send him to his sleep, because he went to sleep. He says in verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Just like Sister Margaret, Brother Stephen, a faithful rock, a precious rock, was sent to his sleep. And he's sleeping until Jesus Christ comes and calls him from his sleep, calls Sister Margaret from his sleep, Sister Santala from his sleep, and everybody else that has going to sleep on the Lord will be called. Deuteronomy 17. 2-7, it talks about picking up stones for idolatry. The people of Israel were told not to use stones to give up their idolatry. And somebody was told, and this was a custom in a civil, as a civil rule in Israel, sometimes. And every time somebody was picked up worshiping idols, they were stoned. They were stoned. That was a sign of justice to try to stop the evil of idolatry. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, it talks about also stones and vanity. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, don't depend on things like fancy hairdos or gold jewelry, expensive clothes to make you look beautiful. In other words, don't put stones in your ears, on your fingers. Be beautiful in your heart by being gentle and quiet and peaceful. This kind of beauty will last, and God considered it very special. So, brothers and sisters, we are asked to be living stones, but not to put stones upon ourselves and think that that will make us better. What makes us better is when we embrace the cornerstone, we become part of the holy temple of God. In Revelation, it tells us, and almost closing here, I'm almost done. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 19 and 20, the foundations of the wall of the sea, talk about the New Jerusalem, were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and give the list 12 of them. Why keep the number 12 and stones keep always getting together? Because that's the symbol of the church of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says, this is the word of Jesus Christ himself, the glorified Christ. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him or her who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him or her a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written with no one knows except him or her who will receive it. Now, to close, I'd like to tell you an illustration. An old Greek philosopher was passing by a village when a group of young people who had heard about how famous and how great his wisdom was, they came close to him and said, what must we do to become your disciples? We like to follow you and learn from you. What must we do? So he looked very patiently at them and said to them, for their surprise, go, pick up a stone and follow me. They looked puzzled, but they decided, he said, pick up a stone and follow me. So they looked around, and each picked a different size of a stone. Some chose a very tiny stone. Some picked a little bigger, but still a small stone. Only very few picked a large and heavier stones. Without knowing why, they follow him carrying those stones on their shoulders, and some the tiny little stones on their pocket, on their hands. And they went on, and here was the wise men walk in front of them, and they followed him. And they walked for a few miles, and they were tired, exhausted already, until they arrived in another small village. Then the men stopped. The philosopher turned to them and pointed to a house in a corner in the street and said, go to that house and deliver your stone to the man that will come to the door to talk to you. So they went to that house. And as they arrived at the house, a man came out and received the stone. For those that gave them a very tiny little stone, he offered them a cup of water. To the old ones who gave a little bigger stone, he offered them a cup of water and a piece of bread. But those that brought a large stone, he invited them in. They gave them water for them to wash themselves. They then gave them a new pair of brand new clothing. And the most interesting, he gave them a little thing to hold, to put on their neck, a symbol, a medal. And the medal had a stamp saying, you made it. You picked the right stone. They couldn't understand that until they were handed a little paper that said, "Follow me." All those that brought a small stone, they did not receive an invitation to follow the philosopher, to become a student of the philosopher. It's like those that brought the big stone, they got a free scholarship. They were asked to follow him. The question that comes up in this illustration is this. When you ask, and all of us are asked throughout life to pick up a stone and to carry a stone, the question is this: for whom did you carry the stone for? You see, those that pick up a small stone, they were not thinking about the philosopher. They are thinking about themselves, their own personal comfort. They did not have a profound commitment to become a real student. So they pick up something light, something that will bring comfort to them, something that they did not have to show too much commitment. But those that pick a heavier stone, even though that caused them inconvenience, that would be heavy, would be hard, they have no idea how far they have to walk. Why am I going to pick a bigger stone? Because I don't know how far I have to walk. This could be the worst mistake of my life. But they were committed from the beginning of the journey. And so that's why at the end, they received the reward and the recognition. Brothers and sisters, God is out there picking up stones. And he's looking at you and wondering, are you ready to be picked to become one of his precious stones? Are you really the stone that he needs to build his church in this planet before the end comes? The Bible says also that Jesus Christ is coming to pick up his stones. Yes, his precious stones. He's coming to pick us because he wants to decorate the New Jerusalem with his precious stones. And I hope and I pray that today you are one of those precious stones that Jesus Christ is coming to pick up. The angels, he's going to stay on the sky and he's going to send his angels all over the globe to go and pick up my precious stones. And the angels will come down and we'll pick the holy, the saint ones, the stones, the holy stones. Are you the precious stone that Jesus Christ has come to pick up? It is my prayer that you are choosing today the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the rock of salvation, the foundation, so that we can be a living stone to be built the temple of God. May the Lord bless you and allow you to realize that you are chosen stone, that God has handily picked to be part of his kingdom. May the God bless you with the ability to choose right, to carry the cornerstone, because the cornerstone will carry you. God bless.
At this time, we will have our hymn of affirmation. This is Sister Dawn and Sister Danya Tayag. Please turn to hymn number 426, I Shall See the King.
I hope we all see the King.
I shall see the King where the angels sing. I shall see the King someday in the better land on the golden strand, and with him shall ever stay in his glory. I shall see the King and forever endless praises sing.
was on Calvary. Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday. In the land of song, in the glory throng, where there never comes a night. With my Lord once slain, I shall ever reign in the glory land of light. In his glory, I shall see the King and forever endless praises sing. Was on Calvary, Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday. I shall see the King, all my tributes bring, and shall look upon his face. Then my song shall be how he ransomed me and his kept me by his grace. In his glory I shall see the King and forever and this praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday.
Amen.
This session is no longer being recorded.
Dear brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that we all one day can see the King. May the King come for us because we are his precious stones. You know, remember the word picking? There's a King as part of the picking, and that's the King that is coming to pick up his precious stones. Would you bow your heads for a benediction? The Heavenly Father bless the precious stones that you have picked to be part of your holy temple here on this earth. Allow us, Lord, to honor you, to honor the cornerstone, the rock. Allow us, Lord, to have a firm and a well-established faith. Allow us, Lord, that none of this crisis that is happening will shake our faith, that we remain solid because we have a Christ Jesus as a foundation for our beliefs, for our lives. Lord, we know that the Bundu at this time and the Kisakas, they have been hurt because they have been separated from their beloved sister, their beloved mother, their beloved wife, their beloved auntie. We ask, Lord, to be with them at this moment, to comfort them and to lift them up and allow them, Lord, to know that Sister Margaret is at this time having a sweet, sweet sleep, a sleep that she deserves to have because she served you so well. Lord, we ask also, please, to embrace all those others in our church that needs to be lifted up at this moment because of their faith or because of their health. Bless their families. Allow us, Lord, to be the holy temple for you. Allow us, Lord, to be chosen by you, selected by you, because Jesus Christ, the rock himself, came and gave his life for us. We ask in this moment to bless our church, to bless our country, to bless those that are in position of danger because of the fire and everywhere in this country. We ask, Lord, please to guide our decisions in November so that we can make the right decisions to carry this country forward. We are such an influence in the world, and we need it, Lord, to have a leadership that will allow us to, as a country, to continue to have order, to have law, to have, Lord, a sense of purpose as a nation. We ask you, please, to guide all the plans that we have as individuals. Guide the plans that we have as a nation. In the name of Christ, Lord, we ask, bless us, Lord, with your presence. Allow us, Lord, to be a real temple for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And we bring this dedicated church before you. And we'd like to you, Lord, to please consecrate the Vista Church and all the friends that are worshiping with us in this moment. In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen.